Hey, good morning, everybody. My name is Frank. If you're here for the first time today, welcome. I'm really glad that you're here. I'm glad all of you are here. Just really grateful that you're sharing this Sunday morning with us. And I want to invite you back next week because we're starting this new series of sermons today that I'm really excited about. It's a series called No Filter. No Filter. Now, you know, if you use Instagram, you got all kinds of filters that you can put on your photographs to make them look better, right? Or make them look different. Well, we're going to be talking about a living a life and seeing people through no filter. So if you brought your smartphone today, just as we begin, as we get going, I invite you to pull your smartphone out and take a picture, check in at South Mexican Christian Church on our Facebook page or on our Instagram page. But really, here's what I'd love for you to do at some point this morning. I want you to snap a picture, not a selfie, but another day. Snap a picture of someone else. And then post it on Instagram or Facebook. Make sure you tag @SeekStudyServe. That's our South Mexican Christian Church tag, @SeekStudyServe. And then I want you to add the hashtag God's Masterpiece. Right? So, ladies, take a picture of your husband and hashtag it God's Masterpiece. Men, take a picture of your wife, God's Masterpiece. Of your friend, right? The person you're sitting next to that you never met, God's Masterpiece. That's what I want you to do. So, and you'll figure out why as we go on a little bit more in our talk this morning. One of my favorite television shows, and I know you preachers shouldn't watch, they should read their Bible all the time and never watch television. One of my favorite television shows is Antiques Roadshow on PBS. Anybody? Yes. Right? And so some of you know the show, some of you don't. So here's basically the idea. People bring their junk into these antique appraisers. So they go through their attic and they find whatever. Maybe it's a piece of pottery, maybe it's some artwork, maybe it's some old literature or letters, furniture, thank you. So they go through their attic, they find this stuff, and they bring it to the Antiques Roadshow. And then they have these expert appraisers who look at their stuff and tell them what it's worth. Now, some of them discovered that they're priceless heirlooms that have been passed down from their grandparents. They discovered that they're actually junk, and they're worthless, right? Maybe even forgeries. Other people, they bring something that was, you know, in the basement, covered up under a tarp, or maybe they dry their clothes on it. You know what I mean? I know a bunch of you started New Year's resolution, you're going to use the treadmill. Hopefully by now you're not drying your clothes on it again. But so they find these masterpieces, and they bring it to Antiques Roadshow, and they find out it's actually worth a lot of money. You know what I'm talking about? I want that to happen to me. I go to garage sales looking for old Andy Warhols. You know, I imagine that I'm going to find a lost Picasso at some garage sale, and $5 for it, and I hang it down to $4.50, and I find out it's worth a ton of money. That's what I want my life to be like. My life isn't that way. Instead, I have to live vicariously through these people on Antiques Roadshow. And my wife can always tell when I'm watching Antiques Roadshow. She'll be in the other room, and I'm watching television. She'll hear me yell, "Sell it! Sell it!" You know? You didn't even know it was worth anything. You find out it's worth six figures. Sell it! And tithes to your church! Well, that's kind of my whole approach to Antiques Roadshow. And so here's the thing. There's a real-life sort of Antiques Roadshow experience that I became aware of here a while ago that really speaks to this whole idea of the idea that we're God's masterpiece. So, you guys remember the movie Stuart Little? You guys ever seen the movie Stuart Little with the little mouse? A real-life Antiques Roadshow kind of moment. So there's this woman named Lisa, and her last name starts with S, and I can't pronounce it. She's actually a set designer out in Hollywood. She was at a flea market of all places, and she saw this oil painting, and she picked it up, and she put it in on the set for Stuart Little. In fact, you can actually see it. There's what's the name of the guy that played House? Hugh Laurie, thank you. He's such a nice guy in Stuart Little, and he turned into a psychopathic physician on House, right? But so there's Hugh Laurie, there's Gina Davis, and behind them is this photograph. See this photograph? Now that photograph, or that picture, painting rather, that painting is Robert Barenay's Sleeping Woman with Black Gauze. right? She bought it for $500. Interesting, because it was originally, they kind of checked out the provenance. It was donated to the St. Vincent de Paul charity, where it was sold for $40, and then it went to an auction house where it was sold for $400. The auction house couldn't sell it. They took it to a flea market. Lisa picked this painting up for $500. She put it on the set of Stuart Little. And now, this Czechoslovakian, I think it's Czechoslovakian, not the Hungarian, this Hungarian art historian is watching Stuart Little with his daughter. His daughter's bored, it's Christmas break, he finally consents he's going to watch the movie. He's watching the movie, he grabs the remote, he hits pause because he sees Robert Berlioz's Sleeping Woman with Black Box in the background, a painting that had been lost by art historians. And so he freaks out, he starts this long sort of journey of trying to get a hold of the people with the movie. He finally gets a hold of Lisa S. and finds out that Sleeping Woman with Black Boss is hanging in her bedroom. It sold last December for $275,000.
Wow.
If some of you feel the need to leave church at this point and go back to your home and start rummaging through your attic, I understand. Just make sure you tie that. This sort of thing doesn't happen to me. But if I'm honest, I look at the painting Sleeping Woman with Black Box, and I look at that and I see a movie prop. The master sees the masterpiece. I love what Paul said to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2:10. Maybe you don't know the reference, but you probably have heard at some point that you've heard this verse. For we are God's masterpiece. Some of your Bibles say we are God's workmanship. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us to do long ago. Each and every person that God has created is a masterpiece. The ancient Greek word that's translated there, masterpiece, or it's translated in some of your Bibles, workmanship, it carries with it both of those ideas. You, me, every person who was ever created was created by God as a masterpiece. But what happens? At least for me, what happens oftentimes is that I don't view people as a masterpiece. I don't see the masterpiece. I look at someone and I see the mess. You know what I mean? I look at someone and I see a $50 painting that they hung on the wall as a prop. I don't see the masterpiece. And the reason for that is because very often I view people through a filter. And I'm guessing you do too. Maybe not, maybe it's just me. But we view people through these filters. And a lot of times it's unconscious. We don't even realize we're doing it. What are some of those filters? Well, sometimes we view people through the filter of status. Right? Sometimes we view people through the filter of position. You know, what's the title in front of their name or the letters behind their name. We view people through the filter of position. Sometimes the filter we use is the position of wealth. How much money do they have? You know, we look at somebody driving a beat up old junker car and we instantly apply a filter. Not always, but sometimes we do that, right? One of the filters that we often use is, and I guess a lot of us use this, sometimes consciously, sometimes unconsciously, is the filter of comparison. How does that person compare to me? We don't even realize it, right? But unconsciously, subconsciously, they're better than me, or I'm better than them. Don't even realize we're doing that. Sometimes it's the filter of appearance. What does that person look like? What is that person wearing? Like, for example, somebody this morning are viewing me through this filter, and you're going, that's the ugliest green I've ever seen. Others of you are going, it's a good game yesterday. Sometimes we view people, and you know what? I'm guessing you do this when you realize not. We view people through the filter of judgment. We view people through the filter of race. We view people through the filter of their past. We use all of these filters. And if you're like me, this is incredibly frustrating to you. Because you don't want to do this. You don't want to be that kind of person who views people through some filter, whatever it is. Because you know that, you know what, I don't want to be a prejudiced person. I want to think of people in an unbiased way. I want to see people the way Jesus sees them. But oftentimes, when I first encounter someone, that filler slips between me and them, and it affects my field of vision, and I have to stop and just check myself. I don't want to be that way, but oftentimes I am that way. But I struggle to get out of that sort of rut of viewing people through a filter. Now here's the thing, Jesus wasn't that way. He wasn't that way. I read this amazing tweet yesterday, I'm going to pass it along to you. Danny Bogoff tweeted this. Jesus spent his whole life engaging the people. Most of us have spent our whole lives trying to avoid. So often when you and I look at someone, we see him or her through a filter, we unconsciously evaluate him or her. Jesus doesn't do that. Here's why. Because Jesus doesn't just see the mess. Jesus sees the masterpiece. He sees that person who God created as the masterpiece that God created him or her to be. And I wish I could do that. I want to be more like that. I want to see people, not just the mess, but the masterpiece. There's this great story in Luke chapter 7. Now throughout this new series of sermons, we're going to be looking at a lot of instances where Jesus encountered people and asking ourselves, how did Jesus react to that person? There's this great story in Luke chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. You can follow along using our app, our Seek, Study, Serve app on your mobile phone. Just click on the icon that says YouVersion. You can follow along. Luke chapter 7 will also have the verses on the screen. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees are an ultra-right-wing small sect of Jews who focus on ritual purity. Their highest value was purity and holiness before God. Not everybody could be a Pharisee. In order to be a Pharisee, you had to sign on to a whole bunch of religious rules and rituals that you had to observe. And so this Pharisee asked Jesus to come and have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. Now this is a big deal. This is a big deal. When you invite someone to your home, it's a big deal, right? You're in your house, you're going to make sure you're ready to receive them. But it's nothing like it was in Jesus' day. The Pharisees, as I said, practiced ritual purity to the nth degree. Think of it this way. The priests of God who served in the Jewish temple would focus on ritual purity for 6 weeks out of the year. They wanted to make sure that they were ritually pure in the weeks leading up to their temple service and during their temple service. Because the only way that a priest could serve in the temple was if he was ritually pure. That meant that you had to avoid certain foods. That meant that you had to avoid certain situations, like you couldn't go to a funeral because you would be in the presence of someone who was dead. That would make you unclean. It also meant that you had to avoid certain people. If you were going to be ritually pure, you had to make sure that the only people you ate with were other people who were ritually pure. Because if an unpure person picked up that, pot of stew and then handed it to you, the pot became impure, you became impure. The priest avoided all potential sources of impurity for 6 weeks. The Pharisees avoided all potential sources of impurity all the time. 52 weeks out of the year. So that meant that the Pharisees generally only ever ate with other Pharisees. It was a very hyper-religious, exclusivist sect of people. They were radically exclusive, which makes them different than Jesus. And so he invites Jesus to come to his house for dinner. This is a big deal. Now, there were certain observances that the Pharisees would have undertaken when someone came to their home for a meal. So if you go to a Pharisee's house for a meal, you're going to be met at the door by a servant. The servant is going to embrace you, and the servant is going to remove your shoes because we don't want dirt from the street coming in. And then the servant is going to wash your feet, right? It's getting weird. So the servant washes the person's feet and then sort of gives them a little foot massage and then dries them off with a towel. After that, they would put a drop or two of olive oil that had been mixed with a fragrant spice on the person's head. Then, after washing their hands, they could come in and they could share in the meal. All of this sort of ceremony took place before you even got to the table. Now that's important. I want you to remember that in just a few moments. So it's a huge deal that Jesus goes to this man's house, this Pharisee's house, to share in a meal with him. Look at verse 37. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard that Jesus was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Women in this day would have actually this little alabaster jar on a necklace that they'd wear it around their neck. And it was incredibly expensive, filled with fragrance. Verse 38, then she knelt behind Jesus at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet. She wiped them off with her hair. And she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Now, I've always thought that this was sort of a weird sort of situation as I read this, right? Try this, you know, seriously, try this sometime at one of your dinner parties, see how it goes. You'll understand the sort of circumstance. How does she get to Jesus' feet? I mean, you know, sitting at the table, it's right, how does that work? You know? Well, in Jesus' day, they actually used a different sort of table called a triclinium. It was three low tables sort of arranged in a square with one side left open. And the way they would eat is there were couches arranged around the table. They would lie down on the couch with their head at the table. They'd lean on their left arm, their feet out behind them. You get the picture? I didn't see how this was able to get to Jesus' feet. And for fancy meals like this, they were often served outside in the courtyard. Their homes were sort of arranged around a central courtyard, and this meal would have been in the courtyard, and people from the town, people, you know, neighbors could come, and they could stand just outside the gate of the home, and they could see everything that was taking place. Probably there would have been entertainment. Certainly with Jesus there, this special rabbi who's at this meal, he would have drawn a crowd. People are there to see Jesus. And what they see is this woman who comes up behind Jesus. She lets down her hair. Her tears are washing Jesus' feet. She's drying his feet with her hair. She's perfuming his feet with the scent, with the fragrance from her alabaster jar. Now, all of this seems incredibly, I don't know, weird to me, but for Jesus, the guests who were with Jesus, and this Pharisee's guest, this would have been incredibly shocking on many different levels. The fact that this woman would touch a man who she was not closely related to was a huge faux pas. The fact that she would dare to touch a rabbi was unheard of, the teacher. He just didn't do that. But perhaps the most shocking thing about this woman is that she had let down her hair. Now, when a young woman was, you know, 13, 14, she was betrothed, she was married in Jesus' day, she would bind up her hair and she would wear it up the rest of her life. The only time she ever took her hair down was when she was in the presence of her husband and just her husband. The fact that this woman takes down her hair and that she's drying Jesus' feet with her hair is shocking. We really don't even have any context for this. It's difficult for us to imagine what this was like, what this must have been like. Have you ever been in one of those situations where a whole bunch of people are together and there's a party and it's festive, and then somebody says something or does something that just shuts the party down? You know what I'm saying? Brings it to a sudden stop. Like that 7 minute silence, you know, when everybody's talking all of a sudden every 7 minutes it gets quiet in the conversation. That's what this would have been like. this shut the party down. Now, you and I, we look back at it with sort of our, you know, our historical glasses, and we can see with the 2020 vision of hindsight. But if we take off those spectacles for just a minute, imagine yourself there. Imagine this immoral woman doing what she does. It would have been incredibly awful. It's one of those situations where you just want to disappear. You just don't even want to. I'm going to be there. Look at the two different reactions to that. Verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, so he's thinking to himself, right? Imagine everybody at that table having thought. They weren't sharing. Simon says to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a what?
Sinner.
That's the filter through which Simon views this woman. She's a sinner. Jesus isn't that way. Because while the Pharisees practice this sort of radical exclusivism, right? You can't be one of us. You can't be part of us. I won't touch you. I won't speak to you. If you use a cup to drink water out of, I'm not going to touch that until it's been ritually cleansed. That's the radical exclusivism of the Pharisees. Jesus, instead, practices a radical inclusivism. He deliberately invites people. In fact, he went so far as to practice, to engage in practices that were the exact opposite of what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees said, we won't eat with certain people. Jesus says, I'll eat with whomever. The Pharisees made sure that they seated people around the table according to status. Jesus seated people around the table with no regard to their status. The Pharisees always made sure they ate with washed hands. There were times when Jesus deliberately ate with unwashed hands. The Pharisees made it a point that to be served and to have other people see them being served. Jesus made a point to say, hey, your purpose here isn't to be served, but your purpose is to serve. Jesus practices this sort of radical inclusivism that's really foreign to the Pharisees and I think in many ways foreign to us. And so Jesus, knowing Simon's thoughts, knowing this Pharisee's thoughts, he calls him out on it. He goes right after this guy. Now here's what I love about Jesus. Jesus doesn't freak out. Jesus is not, Simon, Jesus doesn't do that. He views Simon through this lens of love, right? He doesn't know. He tells him a story. He says, hey, Simon. There's a story I want to tell you yesterday. Let's tell this story. So Simon, there's this certain wealthy man. And he has two individuals in need, and he loans each of them some money. One of them, he loans about a year and a half's worth of wages. Another one, he loans about a month and a half's worth of wages. Over time, the two are unable to repay the loan. And so this man, because he's a good guy, he forgives the loan. And Jesus says, Simon, I have a question for you. My question is simply this. Which of the two do you think is more grateful? And Simon says, well, it would have been the one who was forgiving.
It's in something else.
Jesus says, Simon, you've answered. And then look at what Jesus tells Simon. Jesus turns to the woman and says to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet. But she's washed them with her tears, you wiped them. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she anointed my feet with rare perfume. You see, Simon, he deliberately insulted Jesus. He invites him to his house, and then he deliberately insults the very rabbi that he's brought into his home. And Jesus says, you did all of this, but look at this woman. Look at everything that she did. Verse 47, Jesus says, I tell you, her sins, and they have been many have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sin? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Here's the difference. Simon looked at the woman and he saw a mess. Jesus looks at this woman and he sees a masterpiece. Now here's my question. Are you ready for it? Think. I want you to think because we're about to go to heaven. Here's my question. Are you more of Jesus? Or are you more like the Pharisee? Now hang on a minute. Before you answer, Pharisees look at people through filters. Jesus looks at people through the lens of love. Are you more like a Pharisee? Or are you more like Jesus? If you're using YouVersion, you actually will notice there today in our notes that you can follow along there on our app, you'll notice that there's actually a link you can click on and go and take a little survey and find out whether your attitudes and actions are more like Jesus or more like a Pharisee. I took it. It said that my attitudes were like Jesus, but my actions are often like a Pharisee. Go ahead and take a try. See what it says. But in case you don't take it, here's some thoughts. When you walk down the street and you see the teenager in front of you with the baggy, saggy pants, right, kind of down to here, and you're holding on, he's holding on to his pants, and you can read the waistband on his underwear. Well, that never happens. Are you more like Jesus? Or are you more like Chris? You seeing that young man through the lens of love, or are you seeing him through some filter? Judgment, comparison, assumption, prejudice. When you're standing in the checkout line at Meijer, and the woman in front of you pays for her groceries with her bridge card and buys her cigarettes with cash, I told you I was going to bet. Are you more like Jesus? Or are you more like a Pharisee? When your cousin comes to family dinner and he brings his girlfriend along with him, the girlfriend that he started dating 3 weeks after his third divorce was filed, are you more like Jesus? Or are you more like a Pharisee? When you're at the doctor's office and you see a pregnant woman there, your first reaction is to look at her left hand. You don't see a ring on it. Are you more like Jesus? Or are you more like a Pharisee? See, Jesus doesn't just see the mess. Jesus sees the masterpiece. He doesn't just see the way somebody has messed up their life. He sees them as the original masterpiece, God's workmanship that they were created to be. And he calls us to see people the same way. Now, if you're not sure, if you're still not sure, right, if you wonder, do I use filters? Do I put a filter in front of my face when I view somebody? Here's what I want you to do. This week, whenever you feel the urge to avoid someone, remember what we said that tweet earlier, that Jesus spent his whole life engaging the people that we spend our lives trying to avoid? This week, when you feel the urge to avoid someone, I want you to stop. I want you to stop and just think, what filter am I applying to this situation right now? What's the filter that I'm using? Why am I avoiding him? Why am I avoiding her? Is it because I'm using the filter of judgment? Is it because I'm using the filter of comparison? Or the filter of appearance? Or the filter of wealth? The filter of status? The filter of power? What education, what filter am I using right now that causes me to want to avoid that person? And when you experience that, just stop for just a moment and say, just a quick prayer. God, help me to see this person's, not just this person's mess, but to see this person as a masterpiece. God, help me to remove this filter so that I can see people the way you see people. Ephesians 2:10. We're just going to end with this again. We'll start it over again. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Every person you encounter this week is created to be God's masterpiece. Let's you and I start behaving that way. Father, thank you that your Son Jesus has enabled us to be restored so that we are indeed your masterpiece, so that we can live in a way that we accomplish the good works that you prepared for us in advance. Lord, help us to put down our filters and begin to see people the way you see them. Help us to love the way Jesus loved. Help us to be the kind of church, Father, that sees through the same lens your Son did, the light of God. In Jesus' name. You know, when you're encountering those filter sort of situations this week, and you're seeing people through whatever filter you happen to be looking through, and you see somebody you try to love, what I want you to think is that that's Jesus died for. Jesus died for you, He died for me. Jesus went to the cross. He took your sin, my sin, to the cross, so that we could be forgiven. So that when the Father looks at us, the Father sees the blood of His Son Jesus, right? The Father doesn't see, God doesn't see your impurity, my impurity, if you're Christ's Father. God sees the holiness of His Son Jesus when He looks at you and me because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so we're going to celebrate that this morning. Walt's going to lead us in a couple of songs. You'll have the opportunity to go to one of these six stations throughout the room and to remember Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We eat some bread to remind us that Jesus' body was broken on the cross. We drink some juice that reminds us that His blood flowed down.